الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين أما بعد. All praises be to God, Lord of the universe. He alone we praise, and it is He whom we seek help from. When you hear about Islam nowadays, when people hear the word Islam and the Muslims, unfortunately, a lot of people associate it with backwardness and stagnation. They don't really associate it with knowledge, technology, advancement in sciences, and so forth. But anyone who has an objective eye in history, studying history, will realize that the 21st century, the time that we are living in right now, was built upon the foundation that Muslims, that the Muslim civilization built. The 21st century, with the internet, telephone, space exploration, cars and the likes, was built upon the Industrial Revolution. And the Industrial Revolution was built upon the Renaissance. What was the Renaissance? And what gave rise to the Renaissance? When we study the books of history in the West, and I grew up in Seattle, and we had a week, just one week, that we spoke about Islam in school. This was in in high school, I think the ninth grade, we had world history. And during that week, maybe I think it was around 10 days, during the week, the teacher was teaching or speaking about Islam, and there were so many mistakes that were taught. I kept on correcting the teacher so much that the teacher said, "Okay, Abdul Bari, you teach then." Then I said, "Okay." He says, "Tomorrow you prepare your material, you come back, this whole week is yours. This whole week is yours." And it was just about, you know, Islam, just the basics of Islam. And that was it, pretty much. Alhamdulillah, I did pretty good on the exams because I wrote the exams, so. After all, I was teaching, so it was an easy A, right? For that particular week, at least. And but the thing that really stood out was that there wasn't much mention about Islam and the Muslims and the contribution of Muslims to modern civilization and to the educational system that we have now. You know, when a person graduates, what do you wear? What do we wear when we graduate? At the graduation ceremony, you have the gown, and then you have little cap and tassel, right? Well, where did that come from to start with? Most people don't realize that that was the normal dress of the professors and the scholars of Andalus, which is Muslim Spain, when Spain was under Muslim control. And people used to, in Europe, how now we in the Muslim world come to the West to learn, to educate themselves, and to go back to their countries, and improve and develop what they have. Well, during those days, Europeans were coming to the Muslim world to learn about medicine, about the sciences, the different branches of science, about architecture, engineering, all kinds of things. They came to the West. They went to the East, to the Muslim world, to learn. But you know, when you look at history that's taught in the West, you start off, of course, in BC with the Greeks, and then about the 5th century, a lot is mentioned about, of course, the Romans, the contribution of the Romans to modern history. But then you have an era known as the Dark Ages. Dark Ages, where people were not encouraged to learn, where the church did not allow the layman, just the regular person, to even read the Bible. Like only the monks and the priests were the ones who were able to read. And anyone coming forth with different types of research or experiments or knowledge, maybe they would sometimes be considered heretics and be killed if they were to speak about anything that was contradictory to the beliefs or to the to that which was accepted by the church, even if it was related to just, you know, whether the earth was round or not, or the earth and the sun, which one revolved around which, and if it has an axis or not. None of that was pretty what was discussed. And so you had an era of the Dark Ages. But during that time, Muslim civilization flourished in all aspects. And it was the civilization, the knowledge in medicine, in sciences, in mathematics, was from the universities there, were later taken by the Europeans, and as a result of that, the Renaissance occurred in Europe. Now, this is a part in history that has been taken out of most books written in the West, with the exception of a few who acknowledge the contribution of Muslims, one of which is Sir Thomas Arnold, one of the historians, he was an English historian. He said, it is highly probable that, but for the Arabs, meaning for the Muslims, notice the word Arab is used here, but the thing is, a lot of people, when they speak about Islam, when you hear about Islam, you associate Islam and Arabs, right? Automatically. But most people don't realize that the majority of the Muslims in the world are not Arabs. The majority of Muslims in the world are not Arabs, and the Arabs are a minority when it comes to even the amount of the population of Muslims. In fact, what is the largest Muslim country in terms of population? Indonesia, right? Southeast Asia, guys. We got a lot, mashallah, brothers and sisters from Malaysia also. And I'm from Vietnam. I was born in Vietnam. My parents were born in Vietnam. My grandparents were born in Vietnam. My great-grandparents were born in Vietnam. My great-great-grandparents were born in Vietnam, and they were all Muslims. Islam came to Vietnam the same time it came to Malaysia and Indonesia. There was a kingdom known as the Kingdom of Champa in Vietnam. And that was a Muslim kingdom. They accepted Islam just like the people around them. And so we, the Muslims in Vietnam, are called Cham people. They were the Cham people, descendants of the kingdom of Champa. Right now we are a very small minority, similar to the First Nation in Canada and American Indians in the United States. We're the indigenous people, the original people of Vietnam were Muslims. They accepted Islam and the king accepted Islam. The only difference between Muslims in Vietnam and Malaysia and Indonesia was that the Vietnamese came from the north and they did a massive genocide and killed the majority of the Muslims. Most people fled. Most of the Muslims fled to Cambodia, some to Malaysia, and some to Indonesia, and some to Mindanao, which is or the Philippines, and others to China. They went and there was an island called the island of Hainan, and that's why the dialect of the people in those areas is similar to the dialect of the Cham people in Vietnam. That's why when I go to Aceh in Indonesia, the dialect of the people of Aceh is more very similar to the dialect of the Cham people. Similar. And if you go to different parts, for example. So that's just a little bit about me. Let's get back to what we're talking about. So I'm just saying that so because most of you are probably thinking like, you know, when we're speaking about Islam, you're just going to have a speaker. Most of the time, he's either Arab or Indo-Pakistani. But hey, you know, Southeast Asians are a large number of Muslims, the majority, right, in Malaysia and Indonesia. Over 200 million Muslims. And in fact, the largest Arab country has less Muslims than the Muslim minority population in India. What's the largest Arab country in terms of population? Egypt. Egypt has less Muslims than India. In India, the Muslim Indian population, they're a minority in their own country. So, a lot of people, they think it's just the Arabs. No. Islam reached far east and west. And how did the Muslims accept Islam in areas like Southeast Asia and those areas, right? It wasn't through war. It was through the interactions with the merchants, business interactions with the traders that went there. So, Sir Thomas Arnold, this is English historian. He said, it is highly probable that, but for the Arabs, modern European civilization would never have arisen at all. I mean, if it wasn't for the Arabs, I mean for the Muslims, modern European civilization would never have arisen. And Robert Brieffaut, he was an English, he was born in England, but he lived in France most of his lifetime, another historian, he said, it was under the influence of the Arabs and Moorish Muslim, meaning the Moorish, which is they called them the Moors, the Muslims who were in Andalus, which is Spain, present-day Spain. He said, if it was under the influence of the Arabs and Moorish, revival of culture, and not in the 5th century, that a real Renaissance took place. Spain, he said, Spain, not Italy, was the cradle of rebirth of Europe. Spain, when Muslim Spain. Because during those days, as I mentioned, a lot of Europeans went to study. And you know how in modern times, how some Muslim, in many Muslim countries, many Arab countries, many other Muslim countries also, when a person speaks, when they speak their language, they sprinkle in English words. And when you sprinkle English words, it is to show that you are educated. That you're educated. So you put English words here and there, and when the people hear the English words, they say, wow, this guy, he's smart. Right? And I hear this also sometimes when I remember being in Saudi Arabia. So you have some people who know English, they come and speak, and then when they speak English, when they put an English word in, it's as if their nose goes up a little bit, like, yeah. You know, they're trying to show off that they're educated. But during those days, in the 9th century and so forth, and when Europe was in the Dark Ages, people used to come and learn from the Muslims. And they would go back and sprinkle in Arabic words. And that was something to show that they were educated. That they were educated. So why have Muslim achievements? Why are they being ignored? And why is it not mentioned? Prince Charles, you guys know Prince Charles, right? Canada is still a under the Queen, right? So, quote unquote. Prince Charles at Oxford University, he mentioned a reason, and he said, the reason is because we have tended to see Islam as the enemy of the West, as an alien culture, society, and system of belief. We have tended to ignore or erase its great relevance to our own history. And so the Muslim cultures, at a time in which Europe was in the dark ages, where people, where even women were treated like property, they were being inherited. They themselves were being inherited, could not own property. And the church was still disgusting. I didn't do it on purpose, I was actually in an incident. The church was still discussing whether women were really humans, whether women were humans or not, or were they a creation that was between humans and animals, in between. And this was the discussion at that time, when in Islam, their sisters in the Muslim lands, they had full rights. They had right of inheritance. They were respected. So much so that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Khayrukum khayrukum linisaikum." The best of you are the best towards your woman. The best of you are the best towards your woman. I am the best towards my woman, meaning your mothers, your daughters, your wives, your aunties. Those, in order for you to be the best Muslim you can be, dependent upon how you treated the woman in your family. And that's why the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he was asked, who has more right for my righteous treatment? And who has more right for me to be kind to and be good to? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he was asked this question, he said, your mother. And then the companion asked him again and said, who next? He said, your mother. Who next? Your mother. Then he said, who next? Your father. So, look at the position and status of how we should be kind and treat women. And this was going on when in Europe they were discussing whether women actually were humans or not. And so, you know, as Muslims, did you know that our mothers, our mothers get this type of treatment. And if this were an Olympic race, right, an Olympic race, the mother would have gotten the gold, the silver, and the bronze medal. I mean, the whole podium belonged to her. The whole podium would belong to her, and the father would go home crying. That's the status of women, the rights that the Prophet said. In fact, his final words were, I advise you to give them their rights and show respect towards them, towards the woman. And so what factors motivated the Muslims to, you know, to start learning and to build a civilization from the middle of the desert, from a people who were considered illiterate and people looked down upon them, that they did not have any position in history before this. They did not have a huge empire like the Persians and the Romans and the Greeks. So right out of the desert, a civilization came out and they became the world's top astronomers, the world's most knowledgeable scientists, the best doctors. And invented some of the most useful inventions that gave rise to what we have nowadays. So how did it occur? Because more normally when we're speaking about the reasoning for, you know, the reason why Europe was in the darkness, a lot of people, they say it was because of the church. Because they did not promote the seeking of knowledge and research and so forth. But in Islam, it was the total opposite. Because it was the Quran. And it was the Prophet Muhammad, may peace and blessings of God be upon him and upon all the prophets and messengers of God. But it was Islam and the teachings of Islam that gave rise. Why? Because it encouraged learning. It encouraged the seeking of knowledge and encouraged us to inquire and ponder and think and contemplate and reflect and research. Because the first word that was revealed, I'm not talking about the first sentence, even the first word, not even the first verse, the first word, or not even the first chapter, the first word, that was revealed to the Prophet Muhammad as a prophet and messenger. What was it? Iqra. Iqra. Read and recite. God says, بعد نعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم اقرأ باسم ربك الذي خلق خلق الإنسان من علق اقرأ وربك الأكرم الَّذِي عَلَّمَ بِالْقَلَمِ. Those were the first verses that were revealed to the Prophet Muhammad as a prophet and messenger. Read and recite in the name of thy Lord who created. اقرأ وربك اقرأ باسم ربك الذي خلق خلق الإنسان من علق. Who created mankind from a clinging clot. You know, as we know, when the womb or when the egg is fertilized, it clings to the womb. And so the description again is perfect. From a clot that clings. خلق الإنسان من علق اقرأ وربك الأكرم. Read and recite. For indeed thy Lord is most noble and most generous. الذي علم بالقلم. The one who taught with the pen. In other words, it's encouraging us to read and write with the pen. To seek knowledge. And as a result of this, from the deserts of Arabia, a civilization evolved and came out of it. Where people were encouraged to learn, encouraged to read, and not only that, not only just to accept things, but to reflect upon things and to ponder and do research, so much so that in the Quran there are over 750 verses that tell us to reflect, to ponder, to think, to research, to contemplate. Think about it. Reflect on those things. Reflect upon the heavens and the earth. Reflect upon the ocean. And if you have to, then continue even in space. يَا مَعْشَرَ الْجِنِّ وَالْإِنسِ إِنْ إِسْتَطَعْتُمْ أَنْ تَنْفُذُوا مِنْ أَقْطَارِ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ فَانْفُذُوا. O jinn and mankind, if you are able to pierce through to the heavens and through the heavens and explore the earth through for, pierce through them and go forth, then do so. But you will not be able to do so except by sultan, authority, except by, some of the scholars said, by knowledge. Even your effort that you put in and the permission that God gives you. So he's ordering us to explore and learn and search and not just accept things the way they, you know, just, okay, what did I tell you? Yes, you listen and obey, but you at the same time, you're allowed to explore and research. Why? Because the more you explore, the more you do your research, the more you investigate the heavens and the earth, you will end up realizing that all of this did not come from nothing, that there has to be a creator. For indeed, everything around you is a miracle. And even you yourself, وَفِي أَنفُسِكُمْ أَفَلَا تُبْصِرُونَ. Now look at yourself even. The eyes, our eyes, our bodily features, our hearts. Even the baby, when it's developing in the womb, God tells us the stages and describes, look at that. Look at the sophistication and the organization. Can this all come from nothing? There must be a creator. So the more you study science in Islam, the more you come closer to God. The more you seek knowledge, the more you come closer to God. And so we are encouraged to do so. And why not? Because if this, the Quran, is the word of God, then it would not contradict what we know as known facts and sciences and the statements about the heavens and the earth and the statements in the ocean. And that's another miracle of the Quran, to tell us to recite and read it. Because if it were something that was written by a man, you would find contradictions after contradictions, especially if it was written over 1400 years ago. How could you say that? Find something and you will not find the contradictions like you find in other books written even after that. So that's another challenge in the Quran. A lot of challenges. And God tells us also to reflect, even when something is prohibited and something is made permissible, God tells us to reflect upon them also. And he says, يَسْأَلُونَكَ عَنِ الْخَمْرِ وَالْمَيْسِرِ قُلْ فِيهِمَا إِثْمٌ كَبِيرٌ. They ask you, O Muhammad, concerning alcohol and gambling. They ask you concerning alcohol and gambling. God says, قُلْ فِيهِمَا إِثْمٌ كَبِيرٌ. Say to them, tell them, in it, God is revealing to the Prophet Muhammad, tell the people that in it is a major sin, a big sin. وَمَنَافِعُ لِلنَّاسِ. But there are also benefits in it. Yes, in alcohol and gambling, there are some benefits in it. Yes, there are.